Good to see y'all this evening. If you're joining on Facebook people, welcome to our Wednesday night service. And I'm going to start out with a guy I talked to that had a dream. And in this dream, this coffin kept following him. It followed him from work in his car all the way down the road. He got to his front door. This coffin followed him up the ramp. It followed him into his living room. It followed him into his kitchen. It followed him into his bathroom, and it pinned him in the bathroom with no escape. So he's really freaking out, like, I got rid of this coffin. And so he reached for the medicine cabinet, and he tried to find something to throw at it to get it to go away. So he found some cough syrup, and the coffin stopped. Anyway, I thought that was pretty good. So that one is credited to Mr. Tony Cook, who told that to me this morning. So thank you, Mr. Cook, for sharing that. I've got another good one for Sunday I'm going to hold off for. It's even funnier than that one. So anyway, I should have had Jody up here for my rim shot. I wasn't thinking about that. But anyway, y'all missed Sunday because you were working, but I told some one-liner Sunday morning, and Nate did my rim shot for me. Did you hear the jokes? Yeah, I thought it was pretty good. You know, why do melons get married? They cantaloupe. That was pretty good. Anyway, oh, it's good to have fun in a very unfun world right now, isn't it? That's for sure. I just want to go play. Me and Melanie were flipping through last night, and we had the Disney Plus channel. And yes, I'm a man, and I said that. And they had this Disney sing-along where they're in the living room, just different people. Some of them, one was like an average couple. One was some well-known guy. And they had the little words at the bottom, with little Mickey Mouse ears bouncing on the words, and you sing along in your living room. And so they were doing one of the sing-along songs. I turn it on. Melanie's over on the corner, and I'm over here. And so they said, everybody sing. So I started singing, you know, with them. I look at Melanie. Melanie, sing. She's going to be there. Let's sing. Come on. And so she didn't want to sing, told me to leave her alone, so I went to the front porch and sat by myself. I was just trying to have some fun. I mean, man, you know, we get tired talking about all the junk of the world, right? So we're having a Disney sing-along, and Melanie wouldn't play with me. So I went to the porch, and I talked to the cats. It's a lonely world being married sometimes.
She did a face plant.
Oh, she did? Thank you, Melanie, for face planting me. I appreciate that. I still love you very much.
It might have been for the joke.
But it might have been for the joke. It's a little delayed. That's true. But anyway, but if you got the Disney Plus app, then there is a thing that's called Disney Sing-Along, which is really, I know it's corny. They had the Beauty and the Beast one where the woman and man's in the kitchen. They're dressed up, and they're dancing to one of the songs. And it's just, I don't know. I just have a little bit of fun. But anyway, I just refuse to let the devil make me sad. Right? I refuse to make the devil make me afraid. I refuse to make the devil make me lose hope, because I know where my hope is at, and I know where my joy is at, and I know where my peace is at, and I know where my salvation is at, and I know where my strength is at, and I know where my future is at. And so, once again, no matter what we see, and I very much foresee a very, very hard rest of the year coming up in our country, and through all what we're going to see coming, I just want to encourage you to just stay true to the Lord and faithful to Him, and He's our King, and He's going to take care of us, and I really believe that, and I really trust that. So anyway, I want to pray for Joe Brown. He called me today, and Mr. Joe Brown is having back surgery the 7th, which today's the 1st, right? So in 6 days, he's having back surgery. It's supposed to be an in-and-out procedure. He goes in that morning pretty early. They hope to have him home by lunchtime, which is amazing. But we want to remember Joe next week, and we'll talk about more about that Sunday as well. But he called me today and trying to get some things fixed for his pain issues in his back. So we want to definitely remember him. Any spoken request here tonight do you want to be praying for? Gordon? Okay. All right. Remember Connie. Anyone else? Yes, Mr. Nick. Okay. Yeah, we'll pray for Sherry. She's a very sweet lady. Very sweet. I know Sherry. Evening, gentlemen. How are y'all? Good. When he prayed for Bill, he got a Detroit Lions shirt on. I know, man. Tough. That's good. They can't lose none, right?
How is that different from any other year?
That is true. Anybody else got any requests tonight we want to talk to God about? Well, let's stand up. Let's pray together. And then Margie's going to lead you in a couple of worship songs tonight. Jody, come on up here, brother, if you would. Get on these drums for us. So you can get your left hand with your right hand on the same page there. Father, we thank you for this place of worship. We thank you, God, that your kingdom reigns and rules. We are thankful in the middle of all the uncertainties and all the fear. Just Lord, there's such a heaviness right now, such a pressure on people's lives. We are just thankful that there is still joy found in you. There is still hope found in you. There is still peace found in you. We know times and tribulations and trials and seasons will come against our lives, but as we're talking tonight about the armor of God, it will protect us, it will keep us, it will heal us, it will help us as we put on your armor, God, not the armor of the world. We don't fight like the world. We don't fight like what's around us. We let you who is in us fight our battles. You said, Lord, that I will fight your battle. The battle is the Lord's, and God, this battle of life is yours. And we are thankful that you are perfect, that you are holy, that you are pure, that you are steadfast, you are unmovable, you are unshakable, you are love, you are peace, you are strength, you are our wisdom, you are our direction, you are everything to us, God, and we thank you for that. Bless this word tonight as it comes forth. We talk about the second piece of the armor, righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. We will learn tonight what that's all about and how that can help us fight the battle against the enemy. We give you praise, glory, and honor. We pray for Joe Brown coming up as he has his surgery. God, he's in your hands, that you watch over him and keep him, and we are believing for a good report for his back. Lord, we ask blessings for Sherry, that you will heal and touch her situation with her foot and her leg, that you will bring strength and bring healing, God, to where the pain is at, that you will touch her and you will make her whole, for you are still walking our way. You're still in our midst. Your presence is still so strong. It's so here. It's so real. There is always light behind the clouds. The sun is always shining, Lord, always. We just have to look beyond the clouds to see it. And you, God, are shining, and we thank you for it. Bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship alone tonight as I sing.
Presence, one.
We worship our King. He is our righteousness. And we'll talk about that tonight in our second piece of the armor, how He's our righteousness and what that really means. I'm excited about getting into this. So we are going to go back to Ephesians 6, where we started last week, and recap verses 10 through 14. Pick it up. Okay, verse 10, chapter 6. We're talking about the armor of God and how we must put on the armor of God to stand against what we're fighting. The armor of God, not the armor of us, not the armor of our feelings or our position, but the armor of God and what He represents. So verse 10 says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles," which means deceptions or accusations, schemes of the devil. "For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of all darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We see from a lot of Facebook conversations that we can really hit a nerve, can't we? And that's why I use a lot of restraint as the sweet and humble pastor that stands before you to keep my opinions to the most part myself. Because I probably wouldn't have a lot of friends sometimes if I let my mouth dictate what I'm thinking sometimes. And so I try to use a filter, and I try to do the Hakuna Matata thing, right? Okay, Lord, I want Your will to be done. Keep my mouth in Your hands. Keep my thoughts in Your hands, and order my steps by Your hands. And so, but we do see a lot of people can get really fired up quick. It's because of the spirits that we carry in us. It's because we've let things in our heart that aren't always right, and we seek our will and not God's will. We seek our agenda and not God's agenda. We seek what's best for our kingdom and not what's best in God's kingdom. And so we're wrestling against a lot of spiritual wickedness in high places. So we must understand who our enemy is. Our enemy is not each other. Our enemy is Satan, the roaring lion who comes to and fro to try to destroy us. That's who we're fighting. That's our enemy. We're not fighting each other. We're not fighting politicians even. We're not fighting, you know, we're fighting spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why we can get so far. Let me ask you this question, be honest. If you're at home, you can raise your hands. I'll see you. I'm that good. Have you ever just really lost your temper and everything was good and somebody said something and you just lost it? You went crazy. Anybody ever done that? I have. You lost it. And you, after that is over, you're like, where did that come from? Oh my gosh, I can't believe I got that enraged. I can't believe I got that mad. I can't believe I said those things. And then we, of course, especially with your wife or husband, right? I didn't mean it, baby. Well, you must have meant it because you said it, so you were thinking it. No, it's just you pushed my buttons. Well, they were already pushed. That was just the excuse. You know, whatever, right? But there's times we lose it on a dime. Because you know why? Because those spirits in high places are there, and they can be, they are released inside of us. Even Christians carry things in their hearts that aren't right. And so that's what we're fighting. So we must understand who the enemy is. Verse 13, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, we stand." We're ready. We're positioned. Now, verse 14, we pick up tonight. We talked about the first part last week of truth. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Read that next slide. We talked about truth last week. Truth. I had truth up there, didn't I? Did I delete it? Okay, go back to truth for just a minute. I'm sorry. We talked about truth last week. Truth holds everything together. It grounds us. It anchors us, and it keeps us. So it's very important that we allow the truth of God to order our steps, not the truth of the news media, not the truth of your liberal or conservative friends, but the truth of God's word. God, I want your truth to anchor my soul. What do you say how I should live my life? What do you say about my future? What do you say about my past? What do you say about my present? God, that's all that matters. The world is full of a lot of noise that we don't need to listen to, and it's the noise that disrupts our soul. God, I want to hear from you. So truth holds it together. The second part we're going to talk about tonight of the armor, of the seven pieces, is the breastplate of righteousness. So go to that slide of righteousness. Righteousness really means having the right position. And what I mean by that, when we hear as Christians, are you righteous? Do you practice righteousness? We think of it as some good deeds that we walk in, something that we do good. Yeah, I practice righteousness. I don't mess up. I don't walk in those big sins. I don't, do things against God's word. I'm a righteous person. This is not what righteousness is. Righteousness is a position that we hold. And the reason this armor of righteousness is so important, the breastplate of righteousness was cut out to cover the torso of the soldier, shaped kind of like the torso. So, depends on how your torso was shaped, I guess. It was shaped, right? And it covered this part of your body, covered the heart, covered some of those organs for protection. The armor of righteousness spiritually covers our heart, right? And it's a position that we have in Christ. There's two folds I'm going to talk about on this piece. The first one tonight, we're going to talk about knowing who we are as our position. The second part is going to be how about guarding what comes in. But tonight, we're focused on who you are in Christ. Because righteousness is not about the works that you do or the life that you live. Righteousness is a position that God has given you through the blood of Jesus. You are righteous because Jesus has declared you as free from sin. He's declared you and acquitted you and justified you apart from sin. What the law could not do, Jesus in one offering took that upon himself. And then put us in a position that when God sees us now, he doesn't see us in a fallen state of sin. He sees us in a reconciled state of redemption. Hallelujah. So we got to know who we are. And that's been the biggest deceit of the enemy for most Christians and most people that I talk to. Because I'm not where I'm supposed to be. No, you're not. And you never will be. We're always going to fight this flesh. And if my salvation was based on the victories or defeats of my flesh, all of us are lost. But God has declared me righteous. So let's move on with this. It's about position, righteousness. Next slide, Brandon. Yeah, that's fine. Skip that. We'll talk about that next Wednesday probably. So go ahead. Okay, you have to know who you are in order to know how to stand. When we don't know who we are in God's eyes, it's hard to stand. Here's why. If we don't have the truth and the knowledge of who we are in the Lord, then anything the enemy puts our way, we believe. It's like the old country song, right? What is it? Believe in anything? Don't believe in something, you'll believe in anything? Whatever that country song is. I don't listen to country music. But anyway, if you don't believe in something, you'll believe in anything, right? If we don't understand who we are, we don't know how to stand, because when the enemy comes against us with lies, with his voice, with discrediting who we are in God, with always pointing the finger how bad, how weak, how low, how lost we are, we buy into that, right? We believe that. Still saying, no, devil, I know who I am. I know I was fallen, but now I'm risen. I know I was lost, but now I'm found. I know I was unforgiven, but now all my trespasses has been forgiven. I know I was a mess, but God's made me good. I know I was guilty, but God says I'm innocent. I've got to know my position of who I am to walk in the power of righteousness. It's not about me. It's not about you. We can fast, we can give, we can shout, we can praise, we can walk on water, we can do all those things. But none of that really has anything to do with your position in God of righteousness. It's things that we do as part of our walk as a Christian. We should pray, we should give, we should serve, we should fast, we should worship, we should dance, whatever. Those are things we do as God's people. But it's not what establishes our position. My position has already been established. When Jesus hung on the cross and he said, it is finished. It's finished. The law has been fulfilled. I've absorbed it for you. I paid the price for you. I became the mercy seat for you that you could walk free. You have to know who you are to know how to stand. Go to the next slide. This is 2 Corinthians 5:21. I quote this all the time. You probably heard me through the years quote this. I love this verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us. I want you to look at that a minute. He hath made him, talking about Jesus, was made to be sin for us. Who knew no sin, that we, us, could become the righteousness of God in him. See, it's about position. It's about where I stand. I'm no longer in the guilty line with the down button saying down, down, down. No, I'm now on this side, and God's saying, my child, my child, my child. I'm no longer doomed, but I've been rescued. I'm no longer in darkness, but I'm in light because of my position. Jesus changed our positions. We were in the fallen state of Adam, but we're now in the new man Adam, the reconciled, the risen, the redemptive Christ, Lord, our Savior. His blood has changed our position. His blood has changed the deck. The deck stood against us. Now the deck is for us because Jesus paid the price. But the devil doesn't tell us that, and most of your religious friends won't tell you that. With good hearts and good intentions, they want to keep you doomed and damned to hell all of your lives. And it's time that we rise up and say, no, I am no longer under condemnation. I'm no longer been damned to hell and death and to be separated. No, I'm no longer there. I have been rescued. I've been bought back with a price. I have been reconciled. I've been returned back to the state that God intended in the very beginning. He was a substitute for me and my sins. My position has been changed. I will walk, I will stand in this righteousness, knowing who I am in Christ. And the devil, shut your mouth and go back to Texas. I don't want to hear you. Glory to God. And no offense to you Texans out there. I have no idea why I said Texas. No idea. This is my hate for the Cowboys. I don't know. Go to the next verse. Beautiful verse about we are the righteous of God. Romans 3. 22, 23, and 24. So let's read that. Romans 3, starting with verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, not Gordon, can you say hallelujah? Would any of y'all want to pin on Gordon to get you to heaven? He mumbled something. I don't know what it was, but it wasn't good. No, none of us would. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the good works that we do, does not say anything about works, doesn't say anything about our deeds. We have the righteousness of God, which is by faith, by belief, by trust, by understanding in Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. This blood was shed for the world, not part of the world, not one country, not one people, not one nation. This blood was shed for humanity, for every breathing soul upon this earth that's lived, is living now, and will live. This blood was shed to cover their sins. There is no difference to God. For all have sinned. Let's say that together. For all have sinned. We know that we sin, right? Why do we pretend that we got it together and that we're getting to heaven on our coattails because of how we've lived or because of our denomination or because of how we were baptized or how we were saved or how we give or how we serve or who cares? We ride the coattails that way. We all have sinned. We're all born in a fallen state. And we see sin pretty quickly in our children as they're growing up. I've used the example many times. We don't have to teach our children how to be bad. There's no book in the bookstore, how to train your two-year-old to be bad. I ain't never seen that book. It's all books about help me God. I need help. Book for moron parents. I mean, right? How do I raise my kids? What do I say? What do I do? I don't know. You don't have to teach children to be bad. They automatically are bad. That's why they, at a very young age, they will laugh at off-color stuff. They'll laugh. They will laugh because of that sin. They'll hear a dirty word and they'll snicker. They'll see a little bare bottom in a cartoon. Why they do that? Have any of you told them, well, the bare bottom is going to make you laugh? It's in their DNA, right? We gravitate toward the badness or the ugliness of things. You don't have to teach children to be bad, but you do have to train them, as the Bible says, in Proverbs, in the ways of the Lord. You ain't got to train them in the ways of Satan, man. That comes automatic. They come out horns sometimes. I mean, they just, you know, you ain't got to train them to be bad. But you do have to train them to serve and know the truth of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us have met the mark. None of us have arrived. We've all have come short of accomplishing the righteousness of God through this state. And so we need the armor, the breastplate of His righteousness to guard our hearts and to keep our lives. That's what we stand on. That's what we fight on. We don't fight on anything else. Our merits, our power, our strength. We fight on God's merit and God's strength and who God is. And look at verse 24. Being justified. That word means to acquit or to vindicate. We know what acquitting something means. It means it's been dismissed, been canceled. We have been acquitted freely. Look at that. Freely means no cost. We've been acquitted. We've been vindicated freely by His, Jesus' grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So I can wear this breastplate of righteousness, knowing my position in Christ, that I have been redeemed, I've been justified freely through Him. We have made church so complicated and the gospel so complicated. And the reason we've done that is like the reason much of our government and political people in power are in a mess. We make our own rules, we make our own deals, we make our own thing. We create chaos and overcomplicate everything. You ever heard expressions, red tape? You can't make a phone call now to an insurance company without waiting 20 minutes to get a hold of a live person, if you even can anymore. Just, it's ridiculous. Something so simple. I could fix the problem. You call my insurance. If I had an insurance company, here's all you have to do. Jody rings a bell. Yes. He calls, you know, Lewis Insurance. I would have someone, hello, this is Melanie at Lewis Insurance. May I help you? Yes, I've got a question. What is your question, Jody? Yes, I'll answer that right now. No hold, no transfer. Let me just look at my computer for a second. I'll be right back with you. Here's your answer. How hard is that? We've overcomplicated everything. The gospel's no different. People are so confused because they hear so many mixed messages of what grace is, of what salvation is, of what redemption is or isn't, of what heaven or hell is or isn't, of what God loves and don't love, who God is, who God is not. We don't even know. We've been so confused because we, mankind, has got his hands on it, like everything else, and messed it up. Instead of just, I tell you, Paul is the most, to me, the most pure, simplistic, streamlined evangelist and message that we have in the Bible is what Paul preached. Paul was not complicated. Paul preached the power of a risen Savior. He preached the power to the Jews that you're not saved by your feast and your fast, your giving and your washing of hands. You're not saved by your alms and your public praying. You're not saved because you were born a Jew. You're not saved because you were born in Israel automatically. You're not saved because you have the right ring or the right shoes, the right robe. You're not saved because you were circumcised at 8 days old. You're not saved because you've kept this law and this law. You're not saved because God just has this special thing because you're all that in a bag of chips. You're not saved for that at all. No. Paul preached, you are saved through this risen Christ and Christ alone. The one that lived sinless, the one that died, and the one that 3 days later rose from the dead with your righteousness. He died with your sin and he rose with your righteousness. He died with your failures and he rose with your victory. He died with all that you weren't and he rose with all that you are. Do you hear me tonight out there? Know your position in Christ. Know him. Hallelujah. And I'm trying to teach a series on Wednesday. I told Bill that I can't teach. I get preaching, man. It's who I am. Just get preaching. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So when the enemy's attacking, that's part of your armor. Cover your heart with that knowledge. I am redeemed by Christ Jesus. I am justified by his grace. When the enemy attacks, when the enemy talks, when the enemy speaks, when the enemy whispers, when the enemy yells, whatever he's doing in my life, I will remind him of my position. My righteousness is not on my failures or my successes. My righteousness is on the Savior who died for my failures, who died for my successes. He died for me, period. So, devil, I'm covered and smothered and smattered and plattered by the blood of Jesus. I'm a Waffle House hash brown all the way. Remind the devil of that. Hallelujah. They still serve that, by the way. Anybody know? They do? That's a good meal, man. I had everything in it, man. Awesome. Next verse. Sorry, Facebook land. Romans 5:8. Two more chapters over. Romans 5:8. We're talking about the breastplate of righteousness. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God shed his love to us in our broken state. God gave himself up for us, knowing when Jesus was on the cross, Gordon Messer was on his mind. He was on his mind. Gordon's life, Marjorie's life, Sierra's life, Gail's life, my life. None of our lives caught God off the radar. None of our lives, because see, all of us in here, I would say, is a good bet. We've all been what we call saved, right? Born again. Give our hearts to the Lord. We've all in here. It's the Wednesday night crowd. You Sunday crowd. But the Wednesday crowd, man, they saved. They locked in up in here. And so, you remember the time God called you, right, Gordon, the time he drew you, and maybe it's been more than one experience, but you've had those times you've heard him draw you, and my mom and Gail and Sierra and Bill and me, and, you know, we've had those times. God called Ashley on a swing set back here on where the fellowship hall sits now. I've told this story, but it's a beautiful story of God's grace. Me and Melon's over here doing something at church. This is me, her, and Ashley. Ashley's out there swinging, and she came in, and just was talking, singing to God, and heard God's voice talk to her, and heard God say, I want to save you. I want to save you. So she came in here, just us three here. It was not a Sunday or a Wednesday, just an off day, and we're over here, and me and Melanie knelt down with her about in the middle of that aisle down there toward the door, and we prayed for Ashley. Now, there's no doubt God spoke to Ashley's heart that day. Do you ever doubt that, Ashley, that God spoke that to you that day? You were 8 years old, I think. Seven. Now, Ashley, have you sinned since you've gotten saved? Yeah, and I don't want to know all the things either. I don't want to know. Ashley is now be 18 years old in a couple of weeks. And she has sinned, and she's fell short, and she's not always done right. I know because I'm her dad. But she's a good girl, y'all. She really is. But I know she's messed up. Now, God called her on a swing set. Think about that. He called her knowing that Ashley would mess up. He saw her future. He saw her. She might say some ugly words she shouldn't say, or think some thoughts she shouldn't do, or maybe she cheated on a test at West Iredale. I don't know. Maybe that's how she really graduated. I don't know. But there were things, I'm sure, that she has done wrong. Grandma's like, what? Just go with it. We're just playing, Grandma. We're just playing. Her grandma, not my grandma. My mom, her grandma. My point is, God called Ashley that day, and he called her and commended his love toward her while knowing she would still not always do right. So if we understand this revelation, so God calls Ashley 8 years old, and then Ashley does things she shouldn't do. Does God uncall her? Oh, my bad. No. Does God speak to her again? Go back to the swing set. I want to unsave you. No. God spoke to Ashley on purpose. God spoke to Ashley with a divine appointment in mind. And so this is what this is talking about. God commendeth his love toward us in that we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified, there it is again, justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The word wrath, man. What do you, Bill, when I say, if you're at work, somebody says, man, boy, that boss, that supervisor, man, he's going to, I don't know how you would even word it. That supervisor is going to wrath you. I don't know. When you hear the word wrath, what do you think about? Anger, judgment, punishment. Yeah, wrath. Look what it says here. We have been saved from that wrath, from that judgment, from that anger. How? Through him. This is why we wear the breastplate of righteousness, to cover our hearts and remind us of our position, that God, you died for me while I was a sinner. You justified me by your blood, and you saved me, God. Thank you from the future wrath that would have come to me, but no longer do I have to anticipate that wrath. I don't have to look for that judgment, because you have saved me from that and rescued me from that, and I will cover my heart with that truth and understanding of who you are. That's why our knowledge of our position is imperative in the fight. Position is everything. When they race, or used to race, or going to race, I don't know if they're going to do. I don't know if they're going to do anything anymore. I really don't care. I'm over it all. But when they would race, they would qualify for the pole, right? It was so important, right, to get that pole position, that position of leadership. When you wrestle and you got the guy on the bottom, the guy on top, and they have those moves, it's all about position. When a wide receiver breaks out of formation on a play call, he has to be in the right position at the right time for that ball to be at the right place. In a basketball game, they draw up a dialogue where the point guard's here and the forward's here. It's all about the right position. As you base in like this, get the right position in the paint, right? Get the right position. We have to understand position produces advantage. And we have a position in God now that gives us an advantage over the attack of the devil. Hallelujah. Does somebody hear that? We have a position in God now that gives us an advantage over the attack of the devil, because we are in the right position. We are victorious. He is defeated. We are above and he is beneath. We have been elevated. He has been defeated. Our position in God is an advantage in our battle that we have every single day. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for this word tonight. Thank you for this word. Man, there's stuff coming out of me I had no idea I planned on saying tonight. The Lord is speaking tonight to our hearts through this armor, that we know our position in Christ. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He was buried with our sins. Glorious day, right? He was buried with our sins and resurrected with our righteousness. He was buried in a tomb, putting away forever the position of alienation that was between me and him. And when he rose the third day, my position instantly, 2,000 years ago, changed. Hallelujah. My position changed. And now I have an advantage over the enemy because of my position. And verse 11 says this, and not only so, but we also joy, J-O-Y, a state of being, right? We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now, N-O-W, now, Paul says, we have received the atonement. So I can have the joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Don't care if the world's falling apart. I got the joy down in my heart. And it is here to stay. Let wars come, let wars go. I got the joy down in my heart. It don't matter who's in the White House. Don't matter who's the governor. I got the joy down in my heart. Because I got a position that gives me an advantage. Hallelujah. Right? So we can joy in God because we now, as his people, have the atonement. I have been justified freely by his grace. And Paul says we have now received the atonement. Hallelujah. So I can celebrate the goodness of my position. So I'll put this piece of the armor on my heart. And every day remind the devil he is defeated. I am victorious. He is down here. I've overcome because of who I am in Christ. Go to the next scripture, Brandon. This is Ephesians chapter 1, 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption. Here it is again. Through his blood. We still have so many people living legalistically. Living so legalistically that they're not seeing the power of the atoning grace of Jesus. They're missing the boat. Man, they're on the shore watching it go by. They're not even on the boat because all they can see is the legalistic doctrine that they have either been taught or they won't let go of or they've been ingrained in, not realizing it's that very legalistic doctrine that's keeping them from putting on the breastplate of righteousness. We have redemption through his blood. And here's good news for all of us here tonight, especially Ashley. The forgiveness of sins according to his riches of his grace. Man, how much of our Christian life have we heard been preached at of how worthless and sinful and unholy and ungodly we are? And we skip all these beautiful verses that tell us that through his blood, my sins are forgiven. It's all about knowing who you are in Christ. I'm not just a worm anymore of low estate, man. I'm a child of the King. Any natural nation you go to that have kings and queens, princes and princesses, that position matters, don't it? They absolutely could be wild and be ugly as homemade soup. But if their daddy's a king or her mama's a queen, they somebody. All of a sudden, they're pretty because their daddy's king. All of a sudden, they're somebody because their daddy's king. We have a King of Kings, our Lord Jesus, who is our King, who is our Lord, who is our Savior. And the Bible speaks many places how we are his children, we are his heritage, we are his ambassadors, we are his. And so we have to understand our position in him. Our sins have been forgiven according to the riches of his grace. Not according to the riches of our merits. Or not according to the riches of how many times we do something right. Do all of our good stuff cancel out bad stuff? You know, that's kind of the jokes we always hear about heaven, right? You roll the scroll out, you know, hope there's more good than bad. That gets you in, right? Well, you're 60-40 good. You made it. You're 51-49. Woo! Get it close. And, you know, but you got in. No, it's not about us. It's about his riches of his grace. And that grace never ends. Thank God his grace is eternal on and on and on. Next verse. How many more have I got, Brandon? Three.
Ephesians 2, 5 through 9, and then Colossians 1, 12
through 14. Okay. Ephesians 2, 5. We'll get you out here at 8 o'clock. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Right? We've heard that verse probably most of our lives, but a lot of us have kind of skipped over that verse because we've always added something to it. We're saved by grace. But by God, you better do this. And you better do that. Can I get a witness up in this house? I feel the Spirit of rolling. You better roll with it. And we have tried to force. I have been in services where I have seen righteousness trying to be forced upon someone. You can't force righteousness on someone. The Holy Spirit will fall upon a person, and the Holy Spirit will speak to a person if we'll let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. We can't force righteousness. We have to teach people what righteousness is. It is the grace of Jesus changing our position. Glory to God. I feel like I'm in your Sunday school class right now, man. Crickets. What verse am I on? Where am I at? Oh, Ephesians 2:5. Thank you. Ephesians 2:5 says this. I didn't say that. Verse 6. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness, not his anger, not his wrath, his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ was the gift to the world. He was the gift that showed God's love for mankind. For by grace, there it is again, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Hallelujah. This grace is a gift that God gave you. He wrapped it up in a beautiful package with a bow with your name on it. When he called Ashley on that swing set, that was her gift. I'm giving you the gift of my grace to save you and rescue you from your fallen state you were born into. And you have now been redeemed back into me. And you are now my child. And no matter what comes your way, I've got you sealed and secure from the Holy Spirit of promise. Hallelujah. She's taken care of. Because of this grace. It was God's gift to my daughter. It was God's gift to my son. It was God's gift to my other daughter. It was God's gift to my wife. It was God's gift to me when he called me at 9 years old in a tent revival. When he called my name, he was giving me a gift that I couldn't earn myself. And he's gave me a gift that he's got in his hands all of his days. And this calling was not by accident. It was not for a short amount of time. It was not for a season here and a season there. It was a call for eternity. It was a call forevermore. It was a call saying, you're my child. From this day forward, walk as my child. Talk as my child, think as my child, and believe as my child. Arm yourselves for battle, for when the devil tries to lie to you, you declare the truth of who you are in God. Hallelujah. Guard that heart and arm it with his righteousness, knowing who you are. It's about position. Verse 9, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Man, let's be honest. We ever boast about our spiritual accomplishments? We all have done that, I think. We've all done that. I talked to a guy years ago. He was a evangelist, Church of God evangelist. Good man, love him to death. Good godly man. We were talking one day, and he went on like a 2-week fast, and we were really talking about the fast he went on, and things like that. And as we're talking, and my spirit was kind of troubled because I felt like the fast he took was more the conversation than the outcome of what happened. And I think we've all heard those conversations. And that's what the Bible is talking about. I mean, fasting is good, and praying is good, and serving and giving and worshiping and reading and studying and meditating, all that are things we should be doing. But none of those things is why we are saved. None of those things give us any merit, man. We are saved by grace. It's not of our works. But the Jews were really bad about boasting, right? They were really, the Bible talks about, they would openly go out in the streets and pray real loud so they could hear them, right? You know, oh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, woe be to them who don't, I don't know if they prayed, woe to them who don't do your will, oh God, but you are the one true living God, and we are openly right here, everybody can see us, lifting our hands and praising you so they see us, not you, God, but they see us, being religious and being pious and being arrogant. And that's not what God wanted. That's why Jesus washed the feet of his disciples to teach them humility. And I'm telling you, man, there is nothing better than having a servant's heart. Servant's hearts accomplish many things. And all of us as Christians should have a servant's heart when it comes to spiritual things. Verse 10. Did I have verse 10 or is that, no? No, okay, go to the next verse. Close out with this one, Colossians 1:12. Colossians, that's two more books over. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 says this. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's good news right there, right? I've been made a partaker with the saints. You know what that means? The things that these saints have accomplished through the grace of Jesus Christ, I'm a partaker of that as well. What Moses experienced in David, Joshua, Job, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, what they have accomplished, what they are a part of, I've also been made a part to partake, to share in what they have received. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. I have been translated. You have been translated. You know what that means? You've been repositioned. You were in darkness. Now you're in light. You are lost. Now you're found. You are over here. Now God's got you over here. He has repositioned you from a realm of death and hopelessness to a realm of everlasting life, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There it is again, talking about the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is not about what you do. It's about your position in Christ. It's his righteousness, not ours. I'm going to tell you something. We don't have no righteousness. We'll find out pretty quick, somebody hits our wrong button, how unrighteous we can become. Because all of us have those buttons. All of us have things that stir our pot. You may be the most meekest, patient, kindest. Walk around in kind of twilight zone with the same look on your face with no depth. Like a walking dead. But I guarantee you, Sweet Roger, he's been coming to church for, I don't know, 4 or 5 years. And I have never, ever, ever seen him misbehave. Getting a lot of sighs at church, Roger. I've never seen him angry. I've never seen him talk bad. He's so sweet and love. He's good old Roger. Everybody loves Roger. But I bet you his wife of many, many years knows there are certain buttons and has seen certain sides of Roger that Living Word has never seen. And if she hasn't seen any bad sides, then either Roger is perfect and, you know, immortal, or he is a really, really good cover-upper. Because all of us have those buttons. They all have those buttons. You ever call someone on their phone and you heard them arguing on the phone? Yeah, I've had that happen before. I've had that happen. Oh, okay, I'll just hang up. Ooh, I didn't know they talked like that. Okay. We all got buttons. And we all come short. The righteousness of God is what secures our future. It's not the righteousness of us, because there isn't very much. This is the second piece of our armor. Next Wednesday, we're going to talk about righteousness. We're going to go a side B, talking about how to guard our hearts. This was about knowing our position. I think that's important we know that first, who we are. And then because of who we are, now we know, okay, what do I have to do to guard my heart with this armor, to keep wrong things from coming into my life, to disrupt my walk with God. So next Wednesday, we're talking about that side of it, about guarding our heart and keeping that from the world. Because, man, our heart's a very precious thing, and we've got to be careful we don't let the wrong seed get in there and turn us bitter or angry or, you know, because we don't hear God the same way. We don't see God the same way when we're in that state. So we'll be back on that Wednesday night. So anyway, Facebook land, thank you for watching tonight. We'll be here Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, 9 o'clock for adult Sunday school. And I know it's the weekend of the 4th. Some of you may be traveling. If you are, travel mercies. Hope you have a wonderful time of travel and rest and get back safely. For those not traveling, we hope to see you either here or through our Facebook. And take this word and apply it to your life. I think it was, I don't know if it was Bill or somebody I heard recently talking about, it's important we be a hearer of the word, but we also got to be a doer. You know, it does no good if we don't apply what we've learned, right? If we don't apply what we've learned. You know, when Ashley was learning how to drive, you got a gas pedal and a brake pedal, right, Ashley? And it's very important you know which one is which. They have a very different effect. And so, you know, it's very important if Ashley's sitting in the car and she's learned how to drive and she cranks it, right, puts a foot on the brake, puts it in drive, but keeps her foot on the brake, she knows the gas makes it go. I've learned that, right? I got knowledge. To mash that long pedal, it goes. Well, Dad, why ain't I going? Where's your foot? It's on the brake. You got to apply what you've learned. Put your foot on the gas and apply what you've learned. Same way spiritually. Apply what you've learned. Don't just hear it. Well, that's a good message, Pastor. That armor of God. I'm a soldier of the Lord. I'm going to march, march, march. Yay, yay, yay. It's good. But when you're at work or retired, at work, wherever you're at, putting down wood floors, playing your video games, talking to people in Switzerland, whatever you're doing, apply the Word of God. Apply it. Tell somebody in Switzerland, do you know Jesus? He can give you peace right now because you're so afraid. Let Jesus give you, apply what you've learned. Hallelujah. That's our message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word tonight. We pray that we will get this armor, this breastplate of righteousness onto our lives, and we'll use it, we'll apply it, we'll walk in it. We'll know our position, God, in you, that we are your child. That changes everything because that position gives us an advantage, God, to fight the enemy. I pray hearts heard this message, Lord, and they are encouraged by it. We give you praise and thanks for being our Lord and Savior. Keep your people and watch over them as they go their separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen.